Yeah, we don't have enough to go around, guys, so make sure you get close enough to someone that you can share a song book with them. Get close to them.
Does everybody either have a songbook or a songbook buddy?
Thank you.
you guys ready to get started in here?
Oh.
Some of you guys prepared some devotions. I can't wait to sit back and listen to what you guys have prepared, what the Lord's put on your heart. I mean, this is so awesome. Most people are out Friday night, you know, hanging out with their friends after a football game, getting ready to make a bad choice. You know, and the best thing about us, we've all come together with a like mind to hear something about Jesus Christ and to learn how to make better choices overall in life. And maybe learn from some bad choices and learn what Jesus Christ has done in our life to help us to make better ones. So, like always, we're going to start with a song service, and then we're going to go into some devotions. Now, I heard that you guys had a little devotion. I think Sarah put one on for you about why we sing. Is that true?
Yeah.
My Lincoln kids, so you heard about that? And we actually talked about that a little bit even last night in my youth group. We talked about the importance of singing. What's one of the reasons why we sing? Who can raise their hand and tell me? Why is it? What are we singing for? Is it because we're the best singers and we just want to entertain each other and kind of give each other a little taste of what they're missing out on television right now? You know, oh, you got something for me? Why did my voice go high when I talk to you? Go ahead, Anna.
To worship God.
Yeah, to worship God. But why should we worship God? I mean, there's plenty of things to worship. I used to worship my favorite football players. You know, there's movie stars that I worship. Why does God deserve any type of worship? What has he done? Nothing, right? Anybody have anything that God's done? Any reason that we should be? There's a T word I'm thinking about. Oh, Ethan. All my really young ones are knowing stuff. Go ahead.
He sent his son on the cross to die for us.
For you?
For us.
You mean he can see somebody as small as you? Oh, I don't know. That's pretty awesome. You know what happens when I hear about stuff like that? Worshiping God and he sent his son to die for us. You know what it kind of starts to breed? It's the TH word I'm starting to get right here.
Thankfulness.
Thankfulness, yeah. Yeah, when the Bible talks about singing, it talks about it over there in Ephesians chapter 4, and it talks about coming with the heart of thanksgiving. And the Bible talks about it in Colossians 3:15, before the definitive verse in the Bible on singing. It talks about, be ye thankful. And then the Bible talks about in Psalms 100 that we ought to enter his courts with praise and be thankful and bless his name. We ought to sing with thanksgiving in our hearts. When we open up this hymnal and start to sing, what we're doing is we're getting ready to hear some Bible taught, hear some Bible preached. And what we're doing is we're getting our hearts and our minds right. I bet when we came up here and we got out of those cars and, you know, just came on the road, you know, our 3-hour trip and whatever else was happening, there's so many things racing around our minds. What this is right now, it's like a transition period for us. What we're doing is we're stopping, we're taking some time out, and we're letting everything slow down. And now what we're getting ready to do, we're saying, all right, Lord, we've been out here in the world. The world wants nothing to do with you. There's nothing out there that causes us to think about you, but we know that you're important. We know that you brought us here for a purpose, for a reason. We want to take our times now, turn our hearts and our attention towards you. And the thing that causes us to do that is because of how thankful we are for what he's done for us. So as we get ready to pray and as we get ready to sing, start doing that. Ask God to give you something tonight. Your peers have prepared some devotions, and I guarantee you, some of them are probably super nervous right now. You know, some of them are probably torn up inside. They got that feeling in your stomach that makes you feel like you got to go poop or something like that. So I know all about that, when I have to give a devotion, when I don't. So just, you know what, sit through this thing and encourage one another. Lift each other up, man. This is what it's all about. You know, and so as we get ready to have this prayer and get ready to sing, be thinking about those things. Take the time in this song service, not just to work on your vocals, but to actually take your heart and start to mend that thing towards God. Ask God to start to prick that thing and get it soft and get ready for him to plant some type of seed into you tonight. All right, so let's do that. Let's have Logan, you open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll sing our first song.
All right. Dear Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you that we can all meet here and learn something about you, and just pray for tonight and this weekend that we'll have a good time and all learn something. Your name I pray, amen.
Amen. What number is Come Thou Fount in your book right there? I got a hymnal song. I can't use that one. Number
17?
You guys want to do the longer or shorter version?
Let's do the longer.
Long, all right. Number 16, the long version. Come Thou Fount. Come Thou Fount. Caleb, you have to stand by me because I don't have that one. Yeah, go ahead and stand up, guys.
This is a long one.
That's the long one. Yep. Six stanzas. Yep. All right. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He didn't say you had to hit a joyful note. He said make a joyful noise. So if you can't sing and you get to a note you can't hit, just get up there. Amen. Just say that. It covers you up. All right. So get ready to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Praise his name. All right. Come thou fount. Verse number one. Here we go.
Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love.
Now sometimes we get started and I'm excited, so I start too high. So we're going to drop this down just a tad bit so that we can sing it more forcefully here. Verse number one, let's do verse number one again. Here we go.
On the fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mountain fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. And sorrow I shall be in spirit, till released from flesh and sin. Yet from what I do inherit, hear thy praises I'll begin. Here I raise my Ebenezer, here by thy great help I come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. And Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the Father God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. How his kindness yet pursues me, mortal tongue can never tell. Clothed in flesh till death shall lose me, I cannot proclaim it well. And oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter by my wandering heart to thee. I'm prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it, seal it for thy courts above.
Now what they were all looking forward to, verse number six, here we go.
Oh, that day when free from sinning, I shall see thy loving face. Clothed in blood, washed in linen, how I'll sing thy sovereign grace. Come, my Lord, no longer tarry, take my ransomed soul away. Send thine angels now to carry me to realms of endless day.
Amen. I don't know what number it is, but somebody wanted to sing Satisfied.
Oh,
77, number 77, Satisfied. Are you looking for the fan?
Yeah.
We're trying to get that old school church feeling in here. We want you guys sweating.
Oh, now we got a lot of them back.
Wait, where are we?
77, Satisfied. All right, Satisfied. Here we go. All my life long I have panted for a job from some bliss ring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah!
Whoa, now look here, we gotta have some contrast. We just had like the time before you were saved. All my life long I have panted for a drop from some clear spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. So you're right there, you're at the point of just getting ready to fail, just getting ready to pass out. And then, hallelujah, your soul gets refreshed, you get saved. So we gotta pick that tempo up when we hit that chorus. Let's do number one again. Let's sing it with some character now. Here we go.
All my life long I have panted for a drop from some cliff spring that I hoped would quench the burning of the thirst I felt within. Hallelujah, I have found him whom my soul so long has craved. Jesus satisfies my longings through his blood.
Okay, so I've always been a Christian. I've grown up in a Christian home, and I've always gone to church. And I accepted Christ when I was 3 years old. I've been homeschooled by my mom my whole life, and so that has really helped me learn the Bible more through being homeschooled. I've never had anything really bad happen to me. I know several people my age who have actually been through so much already, and I used to say I have a boring testimony, but actually God has just really blessed me. When I was younger, I listened in Sunday school, and I thought the Bible stories were great, but I never really wanted to read the Bible on my own. I just thought, oh, I should read the Bible because it's the right thing to do. But about my last year in middle school, I actually started wanting to read my Bible and pursue the Lord more. And then this last year, after I've been growing so much more and taking my faith to a much deeper level. My mom heard about Old Paths Baptist Church from Carolyn Miller one night at dance, and so ever since we've been coming to Bible studies since, I think around March, my sister Emily and I started meeting with Sarah Donnelly, since there's quite a few Sarahs, but we started meeting with her every week for devotions, and that just really helped us grow, and it really started deepening my relationship with the Lord, and so we started meeting with Sarah every week for devotions, and then this summer we went to camp, and that just, I learned so much, and it really encouraged me to keep pursuing my relationship with Christ. And at camp, I joined Team Delta, and that's why we're here, I guess. But it's just been amazing, like, my whole journey. Like, I've always been a Christian, but this, I guess I've just been growing so much more this past year. And then, like I said, I've always been a Christian, and I've always taken my faith seriously, but this past year, my faith has really been growing and getting to a deeper level. And now, I actually have a desire to read the Bible, and I never really used to, but now I actually do. And it's, I have a desire to strengthen my faith so much more. So we've been coming to Bible studies, and I actually started discipleship. I had my first lesson last week, and so I'm just so excited about everything that I'm learning. So it's so amazing that Caleb, the youth pastor, and then Sarah, Angela, and Kenzie, my disciples, and then everyone else here, just that you guys are helping me, like coming alongside me with my faith and just helping me grow. It's so amazing. But one problem is that I just wish I had more time. Like, I wish that, like, that's all I ever feel like doing. I just, like, want to study the Bible constantly, and I obviously can't because I have school and dance and speech and debate and all these other activities. And so sometimes it's hard to find time for God. I'll admit, this past week, I haven't really been spending enough time with God, and it's actually had an effect on my life because I haven't been as joyful, I guess. But the older I get, the busier I get, and the harder it is to manage my time well. And so I have a verse that I'd like to share. It's Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. The reason why I chose this verse is because I'm not always very good at managing my time well, and I need to make sure that I'm putting God first above everything and keeping my priorities straight. I'm going to break this verse down into four sections. The first one is, see then that you walk circumspectly. So circumspectly means cautiously. So I need to make sure I am walking cautiously to see everything the Lord has planned for me. I need to be careful not to make the mistake of rushing through life with no order. And the next part of the verse says, not as fools, but as wise. So I need to spend my time wisely. And this is something that I don't always do. Sometimes I mess around or like sit on my phone too long or whatever, but I need to make sure that I'm spending my time wisely. So instead of wasting time, I need to, which I'm totally convicted of wasting time, I need to be spending time in the Bible and getting to know God better, and then growing in my relationship with Him. The next part of the verse is redeeming the time. So we don't have long on this earth. We don't know when Jesus is going to come again, and I need to make sure I'm using my time wisely the way God wants me to, and also using my time for Him and doing what He wants me to do with it. And finally, the last part of the verse says, because the days are evil. I know it's really hard for me to get distracted with social media or whatever else I'm doing to mess around, I guess, but I need to be wise and responsible with the time that God has given me. A lot of times I will say, oh, I don't have time for that, I don't have time for whatever, but the problem is not that I don't have enough time, it's that I'm not using my time wisely. So managing my time well is something I struggle with, but one way I am applying this verse to my life is with dance. I have been dancing for 10 years, and I've been in the Nutcracker Ballet for 7 years. So I thought I wanted to audition all the way through high school and make it 10 years in the Nutcracker. But this is the first year I don't really care to try out. The rehearsals take up a lot of my time and every weekend, and I feel like I could use my time more wisely. I feel like I could be using that time on the weekends to spend with God and get to know Him and His Word better. And after all I've been learning and deepening my relationship with the Lord, I feel like Nutcracker doesn't really mean as much. And so this is one way I'm putting God first in my life. And I need to continue to focus on putting God first in every other situation in my life, but Nutcracker is just one of those ways. God is more of a priority to me than Nutcracker, and I guess I've always put God above dance and everything, but this is the first year that I think that I actually want to spend more time with Him. I want to spend more time with Him instead of Nutcracker. I think I noticed that this year. And so this is one way I'm applying Ephesians 5:15-18 to my life. The reason why I chose this verse is because I need to make sure I'm balancing my life and spending more time in the Word. I want to love the Lord more, and to love the Lord is to know the Lord. If I am managing my time wisely, then I will have more time to get to know the Lord better. I want to be an example to the non-believers, and I want my love for Christ to be evident in my life. I must know the Lord and His Word so I can love Him even more. Romans 12:1-2 is a great reminder for me. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So I need to give myself to God as a living sacrifice that is acceptable to Him. I need to make sure I don't conform to what others around me are doing with their time, but use my time for God. And sometimes it's hard for me to use my time the way God wants me to. And sometimes it might be hard to say no to somebody. If they want me to do something else, it might be hard to say no when I need to be spending that time with God wisely. But Ephesians 5:15-16 and Romans 12:1-2 are wonderful reminders to me of keeping God first in my life and using my time wisely. Thank you.
Thank you, Kaylin. That was awesome. Just gotta say, it's been a pleasure getting to know the three Rutt girls, Hannah, Kaylin, and Emily, since camp. They've really been a blessing for me and Sarah too. Just being a part of the youth group, they're just seeing their passion for God and now learning the Word of God with what they learned from camp and stuff is just really encouraging to me. So if you guys haven't talked to them much, I encourage you. Those girls are sharp. And so, yeah, it's fun. And one thing I'll say about Kaylin, too, is, like she talked about with the Nutcracker, like, I don't know, that's something that, like, really for me, like, Bob will say it a lot, how when... You can tell your spiritual growth when your perspective changes on things. And that's what I kind of saw in that is, like, Amen. You know, seeing that these things aren't as important. And, you know, it's still fine to do these things, but it's all in a balance. And it's seeing perspective and why you do it and the motive behind doing things, behind things and behind playing sports, the motive behind. And that's just a perspective changing really shows, you know, spiritual maturity and spiritual growth. So that was really good. And thank you for that, Kaylin. So, come on up, Amanda.
Okay, so when I was younger, I was going through a situation with a girl who I thought was my friend. This is not Haley, by the way. One day when we were sitting in class, this girl started being very rude and threatening me. I was really confused because we were, like, best friends the day before. So at lunch, I asked her if everything was okay, and she said that another one of her good friends had been making stuff up about her. And I had no idea what to say because I didn't even know the other girl she was talking about. I did apologize and told her those were just rumors, but she didn't believe me.
The next few months, the threatening continued, and it was messing with the entire class. The teacher even knew about it. One night, I was reading my Bible with my dad, and we found this verse, Deuteronomy 31:6, which says, "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee, and he will not fail thee nor forsake thee." It really stuck with me because it showed me that I have to be a light to everyone, no matter what they have done to me. Even though my friend was failing me, God will always be there for me. The next day at school, I went with this verse on my mind, and things were a little better because every time she would say something rude or give me a dirty look, I would think of this verse and try to respond, not react, which is something my family talks about a lot. Then one day, this girl asked me why I was never mad at her or mean to her about it, and I told her about the Lord. Eventually, she came to church and has been a few times. She said she likes it better than her parents' church, but most importantly, she got saved and we're still friends to this day. This verse helps me a lot, like when I start school and when I'm nervous or one of my friends says something rude, I always go back to this verse. It helps me keep my eyes on the things of God. This is one of the first times I used my Bible in a real life situation, and I thought it was the coolest thing ever. I had always heard that the Bible helps you get through life, and for me to see that happen, it was just amazing. Another way I had learned to apply the Bible in my life was with stories. And in 1 Kings 18:19-39, Elijah was a good example of this verse, which he was a good example by having courage and fearing the right things, just like Deuteronomy 31:6 talks about. 1 Kings 18:19-39. "And he answered, I have not troubled Israel. Be thou in thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken thy commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. Now therefore send and gather me all of Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto the people. He said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. And people answered him not a word. Then Elijah said unto the people, I only remain the prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it into pieces, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under, and I will address the other bullock, and lay it on the wood, and put no fire under. And call ye the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first. For ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any answer. And they leaped upon the altar which was made, and it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in another journey. For peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and linkets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when Monday was past and the prophets until time of the fearing of the evening of sacrifice, and there was neither a voice nor any answer nor on any regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, Come near me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, and it was broken down. That was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And the stones he built an altar of the name of the Lord, and he made a trench out of the altar, as a great wood contained 2 measures of a seed. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock into pieces, and laid them on the wood, and said, fill up 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time, and they did it a second time. He said, do it the third time, and they did it a third time. And the water ran round about the altar as he filled the trench with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near him and said, Lord of God, come near, said Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things and things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood of the stones and the dust, and licked upon the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God, and the Lord, he is the God. Okay. So, this passage is talking about how Elijah proved to Jezebel's kingdom that our God was the one and only God. So, Elijah proved to over 400 people that worship Baal that our God is the one and only, like I said. He had the people bring him 2 sacrifices made of wood and made a bet with these people that whoever sacrificed went up in flames had the one and only true God. But the people couldn't touch the sacrifice. They had to ask their God to do it for them. Like, have you ever been sitting in your room after your parents told you to clean it and you really didn't want to and you wish that it would just magically clean itself? Well, that's the kind of situation that these Baal worshippers were in. They were asking imaginary gods to do something for them. So Jezebel's people were really out of luck, but since they believed in Baal, they started praying and cutting themselves, trying to make the sacrifice burn. And this went on for hours. While they were doing this, Elijah got a kick out of it. He was laughing and making fun of them. And then as Elijah started getting irritated with their nonsense, he decided it was his turn. So Elijah had the people dump tons of water on the sacrifice. And as we know, water doesn't start fires, it puts it out. So Elijah prayed to God and told God that he needed to prove to these people that he was real, and as soon as he did, it went up in flames and disintegrated in seconds. But Elijah, unlike the other people, has so much courage in the Lord and fear God, not the people, just like Deuteronomy 6:31 says. And he was able to be of help for our God. So this is how I use Deuteronomy 6:31 in my life, and I hope you can use this verse in your life.
Caitlin and Amanda, thank you guys so much. Turn to number 11. We'll keep it rolling here. In your book, number 11, Be Thou My Vision. All right, on the first, number 11. Here we go.
Be Thou My Vision. Thy presence, my life.
verse. Everyone look at that. Look what it says there. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. That part, thou mine inheritance. That's one of my favorite lines in any hymn. You know what the book of Hebrews, can anyone tell me, book of Hebrews calls Christ. He says he is our high something. Anyone know? High priest. Okay. Jesus Christ is our high priest. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is, that we are a royal priesthood as Christians. We, as New Testament Christians, we're priests. Our high priest is Jesus Christ. We're priests. And I love that because, you know what, back in the Old Testament, when they were doing all the sacrifices and stuff, the tribe who were called priests in the Old Testament were the Levites. And when you read through some of the Old Testament books, Deuteronomy and Numbers and stuff, when they're getting the land, when they're coming into Israel and getting the land, God's saying, you know, tribe of Judah, you get this land. Tribe of, you know, whatever, all these tribes, they get certain pieces of land. And you know what God says to the Levites, because they're the priests? He says, you don't get any land. He says, I'm your inheritance. God is your inheritance. I'm your inheritance. And that's what that's like. We as priests, we don't get anything of the world. We don't need anything physical. God is our inheritance.
Amen.
That's it. So that's why I love that. Let's sing that again.
Amen.
Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys, O bright heaven's sun.
What should it be?
Any requests?
Syra.
It's going
to
make
my
friends
going to
call
from
Syria.
Syria?
All right,
Syria.
That's wonderful. That's divine.
What's that?
That's wonderful, but divine.
Do they have that? Oh, you guys have that in your regalia there? What? Yeah. Oh, it's going to be one of the loose leaf things. Check your loose leaf pieces of paper. Oh Lordy. If we don't have it, we'll have to do another one.
Hannah suggested saved.
Saved? Yeah, which one? The one that we sing for when people like get saved or like saved. There's like one on 230 and there's one on 210.
Oh, right. Yeah, the glory of saved.
Saved by the blood? Alright.
Okay.
That's a good one. Let's end it on that one. Saved by the blood. I don't know what number that is.
78.
78, saved by the blood.
Zach, how many are we
going to
do?
This is it.
Oh.
We're shot after
the
this.
The girls can sing later.
Yeah, you guys can sing all night.
Woo! We're here. We have to get tomorrow, so. Yay! Yeah.
And tomorrow morning, I guess.
Yes.
Right. Yeah.
You want to go after
sing. All right. Saved by the blood. Here we go.
Saved by the blood of the crucified one. Now ransom from sin. My sins are Son. All hail to the Spirit, the great Three in One. I'm saved by the blood of the Crucified One. Glory, I'm saved. Glory, I'm saved. My sins are all pardoned. My guilt is all gone.
I'm saved.
So the verse I'm going to go over today is John 3:30. And this verse is very special to me. When I got my first King James Bible, I asked Bob to sign it, and he wrote this verse in the front of my Bible, and it didn't really mean much to me at the time, because I didn't really care about God or know the King James Bible was anything special. But this all changed for me a couple weeks later at camp, first year camp. It was about 3 days in when God started to get a hold of my heart. Dean, he preached a message, and he talked about how fortunate we are in this country to have a Bible, and how in some countries the entire church will only have one Bible. And so the pastor would take pages out of his own Bible, rip them out, and pass them out to the people. So then Dean, just to show us what this would have been like, he did the same thing for us. And I got my sheet, and first verse I read in the top left-hand corner was John 3:30. He must increase, but I must decrease. So at that point, I realized that God kind of wanted me to see that verse for some reason. And I knew that in order for God to use me, I have to get my pride out of the way and start putting him first. And then a good cross-reference for this that Bob quotes all the time is Matthew 6:24. It says, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You're either going to put the world first or you're going to put God first. You can't serve both. It's either what the world wants you to do or what God wants you to do. Who are you going to put first? Another verse that I thought kind of went along with this is in Revelation chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. And just to kind of get the context of the verse, it's talking about the church in Laodicea who's fallen away from God. And it says, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I spew thee out of my mouth." So our works are to be either hot or cold, not lukewarm. It's either to be for God or the world. You can't do both. Is God more important or is it yourself? You can't play both. Being lukewarm is something that I've tried for years and it didn't work out for me. I would consistently get in the Word of God every day, but yeah, I was like hanging out with some people at school that I probably shouldn't be hanging out with, not keeping my testimony very well. And then I think another thing that, another verse that goes along with this is found in Amos chapter 3, verse 3. It says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And you can't make God your number one unless you agree with him. God doesn't agree with the things of the world, so you have to cut that out if you're going to make him first in your life. And then letting God increase and letting yourself decrease, it doesn't happen overnight. It's a process of changing your attitude towards God. and you're not going to produce fruit in your life unless you work at putting God first. So every year for cross country, we have a team mantra or motto that we kind of go by to encourage us. And I was thinking about the one this year, and I realized how well it applied to the Bible. It's a quote by a guy named Jacob Riis. It says, "Look at a stonecutter hammering away at his rock, perhaps 100 times without so much as a crack showing in it. Yet at the 101st blow, it will split in two. And I know it was not the last blow that did it, but all that had gone before." Now, and for cross country, it refers to the hours of training that it takes for us to get to where we end up at the end of the season. But in a spiritual sense, I compare it to if we win someone to Christ, it's not all about the time we sat down with them and shared with them versus about salvation. It's more about the countless times before where we had put God first when we could have been doing something else, studying in the Word of God so God could use us and we'd be prepared for this moment. Through cross country, I've learned many great spiritual parallels between running and the Bible. They're both all about perseverance and having the courage to keep striving forward. And the verse I liked for this is Hebrews 12, verse 1. I'm just going to read the last part of it. And it says, "And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Now, this verse is comparing life to a race, but the key to it is patience. Without patience, we wouldn't go very far without giving up. Life is like a big race, but instead of keeping our eyes focused on the finish line, we're supposed to keep our eyes focused on the prize, which is Jesus Christ. All it takes is one small pebble in your shoe or one small distraction from the world, and suddenly God isn't number one anymore. In our walk with God, like running, we are always moving forward no matter what has happened behind us in the past. In both races, the second we start making comparisons, we get discouraged because we don't think we're going to live up to what we're expected to do. We're supposed to run our own race because God has a different plan for every one of us. But the most important thing I'm trying to get across here is that we're supposed to keep our eyes focused on the prize, which is Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is do as John 3:30 says, "He must increase, but I must decrease."
Amen. Thank you, Lord. That was very good. You have done a good job tonight. Been great hearing these great examples, everything, so I'm just really blessed by you guys and Logan, too, just seeing him grow over the last couple of years, too, ever since camp. So, without further ado, Cody, with our last devotion.
I know you guys can pop better than that.
Are we supposed to cheer every time somebody says your name?
Now I'm going to be in Hebrews 11:1 today. And this verse says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now, I picked this verse because I wanted to do something small and simple and something that wouldn't get you guys like bored of me sitting up here talking. And the first time I ever heard this verse was from Bob and then from Zach at youth group and then also in camp and my brother AJ. And I just really like this verse, and if I can get some from it, I know you guys can too. Now, the first part of this verse is saying, now faith is the substance of things not hoped for. Now what this first part is talking about is that you have to not have something to have faith in it. For example, you have to have faith to get saved. Before you weren't saved, you didn't have salvation. You had to have faith that God would get you to heaven by trusting in Him. Now, for example, me and my older brother are huge hunters. Like, all we think about is hunting. We love going out there. Now, for a long time now, a couple of years, we wanted to go on a pheasant fest with our grandpa up in South Dakota. But our parents keep telling us, no, you can't go, your grades have to be good. It's just, you got to take a whole week out of school, so they don't want us to do that. Like, you're stuck at school anyways, you're not going to do crap anyways. But our mom told us, she's like, if you get all your homework done for that whole week, and then you guys are able to go. She was like, now, I have faith in that she's going to let us go if I have my end of bargain up. But I don't think Andrew really knows this right now. If I don't have my end of the bargain up by having my grades go, he's not going because I have to go for him to go. Look at his face right now. He's thinking about that right now. Now let's move on to the second part of this verse. Now the second part says, the evidence of things not seen. You can't see it to have faith in it. For example, let's say you guys go home tonight and you guys look at your bed, you're sitting there, your pillows are like, hey man, I'm real comfortable looking, jump in the bed. I mean, you don't have to have faith that you're going to go home and see, like, have a bed to sleep in, because you know it's there, you've seen it, you know you're going to go home and sleep in it. Now let's say if you guys are homeless and you guys are walking around and you're sitting there, you go, hey man, I'm homeless, I really hope I have a place to sleep tonight. Now, which one does sound better? Like, the homeless one obviously sounds better, because the homeless one is, he doesn't know where his next bed is going to be. He doesn't know where he's going to be sleeping tonight. He doesn't know if he's going to be on a bridge. He doesn't know if he's going to be at Restart. He's, I don't know if some of you guys don't know what that is, but that one hit me because I was in my brother's room. He's helping me out with this, and he goes, like, I couldn't think of an example for this one. He just brought that up, and that really, like, hit me. It's like, you really do have to not see it to have faith in it, because what's the point of seeing it and saying, hey, I hope I have faith in that thing? Now, that's really all I have for you guys today. I didn't have the biggest thing ever, but that's it.
All right, did you guys enjoy that?
Yeah.
Are you guys still awake? Did you guys enjoy that? I'm just going to wrap things up for everybody. I know we got some snacks back there, and I want you guys to spend a lot of time hanging out. We got to do this pretty quick before Justin falls asleep, because he's driving the bus that we're all heading back to the house in. So we want to be able to make it back tomorrow.
Have faith, I'm going to say awake driving.
There you go. We need faith and some prayers for him. But I just kind of wanted to put a bow on this thing and let you guys know why we're doing this, why this is important, kind of what we hope to accomplish from this. Obviously, I think a lot of you guys got encouraged. Some of you guys have seen people get up and do devotions that maybe aren't the life of the party when you guys are hanging out, you know, in smaller groups and stuff like that. But you got to see them get up, conquer their fears, and talk about Jesus Christ. And that's what this thing is all about. You know, when you're out there with people in the world, I just remember that, hanging around different, you know, guys and stuff like that, the guys on my football team and stuff like that. We'd always try to egg folks on and dare them to do things and try to encourage them to do certain things that were really going to get us jacked up or stuff that just really wasn't worth much. But that's what this is about creating a support group for kids your age that can support each other in something that's not only going to benefit you presently and in this life and help others out around you, but forever, for eternity. And when you guys get up here and do these devotions, you know, I think it's one of the most beautiful things for you guys just to get to minister to one another and hear each other's hearts and see where they're at and what God's doing in your life. I got so many good notes just sitting back there listening to what the Lord had put in you guys' heart and writing those things down. And, you know, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking, well, because Bob originally told me he wanted us to come up here and do devotions and make it about doing devotions. I was like, how are you going to have a time where you get together and talk about just doing devotions? That's weird, man. What's that all about? But then I kind of start thinking about it, and it is important to kind of know why we do this and what the importance of putting the Bible out for one another is and why it's okay to get together and have a get-together for something like this. And when you think about it, guys, the Bible that you hold in your hand, it's perfect. It's powerful. And when you get inside that book and you really start to understand what it is and what it is that God gave us, you also realize that it's priceless. And when it comes to something perfect, powerful, and priceless, you got to wonder, why wouldn't the world flock to something like that? Why wouldn't they be, you know, head over heels and give up whatever, it, you know, they need to give up to get something like that?
And then I started thinking about it. Then I really understood why it's important to hear each other, to get to do devotions, and to start to listen to one another. Because even though that book is perfect, even though that book is priceless, even though that book is powerful, God, for whatever reason, chose not to allow that Bible to, you know, come to life and just to go around and speak for itself. Personally, I think that would be a lot more convincing than some of the stuff I've said to people before. If a Bible was sitting there and all of a sudden they walk by and it jumps up, "Thus saith the Lord, listen to my words." You know, who wouldn't stop and listen to something like that? But for whatever reason, God chose not to use the book that way. He chose not to use a booming voice from heaven. He chose not to use angels in the time and age that we live in. Instead, he chose to use somebody like me. He chose to use somebody like you. And you see God doing that a lot of times in the Bible. He's oftentimes doing miracles, but he uses a lesser being to accomplish that miracle through. You guys remember that story of the little boy that fed the 5,000? You ever wonder why did Jesus Christ use that little boy to feed the 5,000 when, you know, all throughout the Old Testament, God just dropped manna down from heaven. He separated the Red Sea. He did all these different crazy, wonderful things, you know, sent one angel down to wipe out 186,000 men. But now all of a sudden, when people get hungry, they left their lunch at home, he calls them a little boy to feed them. What's that all about? So God is continuously doing things like that to allow us to be a part of his plan. But you know the problem with that? Even though you have a perfect, a powerful, and a priceless book, the delivery vehicle has defects with it. The one that's carrying that book to the world has defects. So that's why it's important for us to get together, to listen to one another, to encourage each other, to listen to the things that maybe we didn't do so hot so that we can go back and say, hey, you know what? Next time I do that, I got to change that because I'm hindering the word of God from getting put out because of this defect that I have. We're all human. We're all, you know, imperfect. So we're going to have those defects. You know, I like to read military books, and I like to especially stay up on special forces things. I think those guys are just very, very awesome to hear their stories and things like that. And you hear about all the amazing things that these guys can do, the amount of times that they can shoot their weapon in a certain amount of seconds, the beautiful pinpoint accuracy that they have, their marksmanship, how smart some of these guys are. Sometimes these special forces guys go into undercover jobs where they actually have to go and do the job of a biochemist in another country. You know, people think, well, they're just in the military, they're idiots, they just, you know, they're just shooting guns, you know, whatever, they don't have any brains. No, these guys, they have to play some pretty intense roles sometimes and do some pretty intense jobs. Their athletic ability, their stamina, and all the things that they can do just impresses me greatly. But when these guys are often talking about the number one thing that scares them about battle, the number one thing that hinders them when they go into a battle, they never bring up the enemy. They actually never even bring up their training. They get the best training. They never even bring up necessarily the equipment that they use to fight. And you know, the American Army, we've got the best optics and tactics in the world. You know the number one thing that those special forces guys say that they hate, that they can't stand, that tears them up more than anything else? It's the delivery vehicle that takes them into battle. They say no matter how great we are, no matter what special forces unit you send to do a job, if that helicopter doesn't make it there, what does it matter? And how many stories have we heard about great units going in to send relief or great units going in to do a great work or rescue hostages, but the bird, the helicopter gets shot down, it malfunctions, something happens with that. And you guys are kind of like that. I'm not saying you're fat like a helicopter or nothing like that, but this Bible is a special forces unit. It's got capabilities unlike any other book on this planet. And you know who God chose to use to send it out to do the job? You. You're the delivery vehicle. That's why we listen to one another. That's why we took notes. I wanted you guys to get around each other and encourage each other. And we're also recording this so that you can take it home and listen to yourselves and improve on things. I've been doing this for years now. I'm sorry, you probably can tell it's not going too well. But we're still working on it, okay? But there's three things I want to leave you guys with tonight when it comes to doing this thing. And there are three C's, and I just put three C's together so that you can remember them. They're super simple. There's nothing deep and spiritual about this. But what I want you to remember when it comes to doing devotions and working on putting the word of God out and being a good delivery vehicle is, number one, you got to copy other folks. Oh, no. Say, we can't copy. You're never supposed to copy.
In school, you get put in the think chair, and you get a think sheet and stuff like that if you get caught copying. Listen, nobody here is a self-made person, and I guarantee you just about everything that you know and do in life was copied off of someone else. Either someone that you admire or someone that you're just stuck around. You picked up their habits and their traits. One of the most uncomfortable things that's happened in my life right now is that Brady is potty training. Now, you say, well, what's so bad about that? Aren't you glad about not having to, flip your kid over and then wipe his dirty tail and stuff like that? And aren't you glad about not having to change diapers? I am, but did you know what Brady has to do in order to learn how not to go pee-pee in his pants and boo-boo in his pants? He has to watch somebody do it. So before, here I am with my wife, my kids, and my house, and everything's great, but sometimes, you need, just a little bit of relaxation, away time. And so you can't find that necessarily. You can't go isolate yourself in your room because then you look like you're separating yourself from the family and shunning them. So there's kind of like a little compromise I used to be able to make. Even if I need a little away time, I can just go to the restroom. I got to go to the restroom. Sorry, babe. Give me a second. Go in there, shut the doors. Me and the Lord have a good time together. But now, even my own little throne room with the Lord is encroached on. I go in there and shut the doors and thinking everything's going to be all right. All right, I'll be back, guys. Sorry about that. Babe, hold on. What? Keep the doors open. Oh. What? Why? You know why. So here comes Brady walking up. Daddy, you go potty? Yes, Brady, I'm going potty. Babe, I can tell him what to do. He doesn't have to watch me. No, the doctor said he has to watch you go. So here I am trying to... take care of my business, and there's my son just sitting there watching. Why is that? Because you have to copy folks to pick things up. When it came down to preaching and understanding how to put the word of God out, you got to find those that put it out well and then mimic them and copy that. You say, well, you're not being original. Of course not. We're supposed to be holding the line. You're holding something that's been passed down from generation to generation. You figure out what's effective and what works, and you copy that. Not only that, you take one of my messages or somebody else's message, you take that thing, you clean it up, and you preach it the right way. That's how you ought to do it. The first thing, you got to copy. But after that, I said you got to critique. And that's what I talked about us doing the recordings for. You got to understand what's not working. You got to understand what's hindering your message from getting put out. Maybe it's saying this, or the, or, and stuff like that. Just little glitches that we have in our speech. And what it does is it affects the message when we're trying to put it out. So you got to critique yourself. You got to get that feedback. Now, that's a tough thing, I know, because we think about, well, we don't want to be critical and stuff like that. But there's a way to do that. And really, like I said, listening to yourself, you'll be the best critic that you can ever be. But lastly, the third C, you got copy, critique. But the one that's probably... been my biggest help, and the thing that will get you through no matter what type of a speaker, no matter what type of a preparer you are, is that you got to care. You absolutely have to care about what it is you're talking about. No matter who you copy, no matter how much you critique yourself, that thing will end up just being a show. It'll just end up being a ritual. You'll just be another Hollywood actor unless you truly care about what you're putting out. And where my inexperience in speech, my stumbling and fumbling and stuff like that, or where my inability to put something together to where it's really, understandable in a 3-point outline and stuff like that, God will always come through for the person whose heart is truly in it. And no matter, and check this out, if you're the greatest English writer in this world, if you took the greatest writer in the world and told them to put together a sermon, they couldn't minister to folks like someone whose heart was truly in it. Because no matter how great a sermon you make, guys, if God's not in it, it doesn't really matter. So the last one, and probably the most important one, is that you just got to care about what you're doing. Is your heart attitude right? Is your heart truly in it? Do you believe about what you're talking about? Because that thing would translate itself to other folks. All right, well, like I said, that was going to be short and sweet, but I just wanted you guys to know why we're doing this, why we believe this is important, why you guys need to keep this up and encourage each other and let each other know that you appreciate one another and, help each other out with this thing. This is good stuff, guys. Let's keep it going. Let's stay strong. I'm looking forward to seeing what the Lord's going to do throughout this whole experience. So with that, I'll turn it over to Caleb.
All right. Well, I don't have anything else. have snacks, popcorn chips, some Raisin Canes, but not a whole lot. I don't know what time it is.
10:30.
Okay. So, girls are sleeping here. Guys, we're probably going to head out. I don't know, say 30 minutes or so. 45 minutes, doesn't matter. So, okay. Yeah, so just, you know, have fun, talk around, and we'll kind of let you know when we're getting ready to leave. So, yeah, rest up, and again, we'll be back here. We're going to actually start with the messages at 11, or I guess we'll probably do songs tomorrow, but at 11, and then, but we might come over and do some sort of activity before that, so we'll see. And just also be mindful of the adults up here. They're going to be here tomorrow morning. They're going to actually start at 10 a.m., so just make sure we're not distracting them as they're doing Bible study. Just try to stay downstairs, and, you know, if you're going to be outside, just kind of keep it quiet or whatever, because, again, they're going to be doing Bible study. So, anyways, that's all I have. I'll close out in a word of prayer. Lord, just thank you for this time we have to meet and just hear some great kids and the devotions they gave, what you put on their heart. I pray that everyone here just came prepared and was able to learn something from it that they can use and apply in their everyday life. Lord, I just thank you for what you've done and the church you've given us and just the amazing people that are willing to share with us the Word of God. I just thank you for your Son and what he's done for us. I pray all these things in your Son's name. Amen.
If you guys could bring hymnals back over here, that would be great. Thank you.